This morning, somebody came to my room to see if I had slept in. And she said, I just wondered, you know, and showed me the timetable. The breakfast is at 7:40. I said, it's all right. I would like to forego breakfast if I may. I have been up very early before the rise time. And then I said to her, what will I put on? She said, that's what you have to choose. And so that's what Sue answered me. And we do, don't we? And sometimes we go to our wardrobes and we say, we've got nothing to wear. And I heard a man and he said, you know what that means? He means that the things are so close together in the wardrobe, you can't make a choice. Sometimes we want to buy something for new occasions and for special occasions. But you know, the Word of God covers every aspect of our life. And I want to say thank you for the privilege of being here this morning, to be able to share in your conference here. To me, it's a thrill. It was a thrill then too also to go to the book of Ephesians, which was written by Paul. Yes, you have to take part. As you heard, I was a missionary in Africa. In Africa, everyone takes part in the message, right? So Paul, he was the one, that great apostle Paul. Sometimes we women don't like him a little bit. We think he's got a thing against the women, but he hasn't, you know. He hasn't. And where was he writing it? In prison. Paul was writing this very book that we are looking at this weekend. He was in prison. No wonder he talked about the armour. Why, he had soldiers guarding him. Every time they made a movement, he would hear the clatter of their armour that they wore. Ephesians has also been called the Alps of the New Testament. You know, the high, the beautiful Alps. Have you been to the Alps in Swiss? It's wonderful. I went going back to Africa one time. I detoured. I said, Lord, can I go via the Alps? And so I detoured. We had missionary candidates there, and I wanted to encourage them on their way to keep coming onto the Congo, now called Zaire. And so the Lord gave me my passage that I could go that way. But you know what? I landed up in high heels, you know, and an all-weather coat from Australia. And there was snow so thick, I was like a sore thumb standing out. But here, this Ephesians has been called the Alps of the New Testament. That reminds us of heights, heights that you and I have to climb. And how do we climb Alps? Well, if you don't go in the cable car, which I did, you go step by step until we reach the highest possible point. And there in the book of Ephesians, as we climb through this book of Ephesians, but we're taking the last part, we're doing a big leap, we are brought into the presence of God himself. And Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wanted the church at Ephesus to live in the presence of God day by day. It has distinctive teachings, and the key message of Ephesians is the church. Now you and I, when we have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we are members of God's church. We, as Marie made point this morning, we need to know, are we in Christ? Are we born again? Are we really Christian? Have we invited Christ into our lives? So becoming a Christian or not? God not only prepared himself a physical body for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has prepared a mystical body. And the marvellous part, you and I are part of the mystical body, which Paul reveals here in the book of Ephesians. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God calls human bodies like you and like me beyond our understanding to be part of his mystical body, to be joined together. But he doesn't leave us there. Maria also referred to Ephesians 2:1, and it shows us that God's work is seen in forming what he brought us from. We were dead. What when we see a dead animal by the side of the road? Or when a person dies, what happens? Decay and rot set in. And we were like that. We were dead in sin. But we have been brought by grace, alive in Christ. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And it cost God his Son that you and I might be members of the body of Christ. And he's quickened us and seated with Christ, but we were Gentiles. And here God specially chose, he extended his family, the family of Israel, to include you and me, we the Gentiles outside of the Israeli race, to come into his family. How wonderful. Yes, he was imprisoned. And there in prison, yet he was able to climb to the heights of heaven and to encourage you and I to live in the presence of Christ. It teaches us about unity of his body. It teaches us of the unifying powers of his body, the edifying of his body, the duties of the members of his body. And then towards the end it comes concerning our walk, concerning our home life, concerning employment, and concerning warfare. Now I hope this whets your appetite to read and reread and reread and reread the book of Ephesians. You underline everywhere it says in Christ, in him, in whom, and think that's where you fit in, that's where God wants you to fit in. Paul, in prison, after calling on us to take the whole armour of God, which we heard about this morning, he now comes down in the verses which we are looking at, in verses 14 and 15, that he now comes down to the specifics. And this is very necessary, the specifics in a life. But we notice, as we look at the armour of God, there is no mention for the back. There is no covering. And if we turn our back on the enemy, which we heard this morning is the devil or Satan, we let ourselves lie exposed to him. So, now we come down to verse 14. Again it says, stand. Now he reiterates, he ended verse 13, well it's been cut into verses, not by Paul, but verse 13 says, stand. And now in verse 14, stand therefore, as we had in the play, having your loins girt about by truth. And these parts of the armour this morning that we are to put on, it's to protect the vital organs of our body. The vital organs. And Paul is concerned that you and I, as Christians, we can protect the vital organs of our body. Truth. It is strength for our loins. Truthfulness, a good conscience. You know, if we haven't told the truth, we haven't got a good conscience. And we're nervous, and we're uncertain, and we're scared we'll be found out. And we live in a fear of being found out. Have we put on truth? Are our loins girt about by truth? Are we truthful? Are we honest in every aspect of our lives? Are we? When I was in Africa, one lass, she'd never been to school, but she was taught by the missionaries how to read and how to write, and of course they learned to read especially so that they might read the Word of God when they're Christians. And so, here she was, and then we trained her to work in theatre. You'd call her the theatre sister. Never been to school, brought out of the jungle to be in charge of the theatre. When the doctor flew in, we did over 40 operations a week, and she would set up. We trained her how to get the instruments ready, to get the gloves ready, the gowns and the instruments, and then to be there. And her name was Longul. And one day, I asked Longul something, and then she laughed, and then she said, "Oh, Iku Awongo Nayupi, mademoiselle." I said, "What?" I didn't say what in English. I said, "Iganini?" She said, "It's just a little white lie." I thought, wow. You see, here she was, a black lady, talking about a little white lie. I thought it was only the white ladies that talked about little white lies. Iko owongo nayupi, a little white lie. God asks of you of me to have truth in the inner man. Are you and I truthful? Our income tax? To our children when they ask us something? Have you ever had to go and apologize to your children because you haven't told them the truth? Are we truthful in the shops? When we get too much change? Or when we get the wrong change, we let them know. But when we get the right change, do we hand it back? Are we truthful there? You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he can't mix with darkness. What's the opposite to truth? Is untruth, which are lies. And we read in the Word of God that the devil, is the father of all lies. I say, whose child are you? How are you speaking? Speaking truthfully or lying? I remember in Africa one time, a few times actually, they'd say, put up your hand if you're a child of God. And you'd see the hands go up. Then they'd say, put up your hand if you're a child of the devil. You see, they didn't mix things much, did they? And I have seen hands go up there too. God, in Psalm 51:6, God desireth truth in the inward parts. Have your loins girt about with truth. You see, that holds everything together. When you put a belt on it, the girdle is like a belt. When you put that on, it holds us together, doesn't it? Or if somebody's got a pain in the back, you know, the ladies used to always wear tight girdles to hold them in. And you know, if we meet somebody who isn't truthful, we're not very keen on being friendly with them. And if we're not very truthful before God, who is truth, how can there be any fellowship? Pilate, he said, what is truth? And you know, I want to divert in saying people around the world today are looking for truth. The truth, the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and they're looking for it. When they look at you and I with our loins girt about with truth, can they say, well, we can ask her, because at least she will tell us a truthful answer. Let's gird on the girdle of truthfulness. Remember, too, we heard this morning that in Genesis 3, that was the first lie. The devil gave it. He put the seed of doubt, and that's where it came in. The Lord hates a lying tongue, we read in Proverbs 3:6. The Lord says, a proud look and a lying tongue God hates. I say, what's our tongues like? I was looking after my nephews when I first came home from Africa over 10 years ago because my sister couldn't cope, and so I was landed. I raced him into their home, but he raced me into Australia when I was coming back this last time. And when he grew up, I was often looking, and he was, at night time, he was a child that didn't sleep, you know, 14 months, and here's this tired person, and used to go doing meetings and deputation, and this little fellow would never go to sleep, and they were away, and I was in their home. He used to get his little cars and run them all around my bed, 10 o'clock at night, you know, and things like that. Wouldn't sleep. And then something was broken, and I said to him, Charles, who broke that? And he said, Tete. Well, Tete was 100 kilometres away. And here's a 14-month-old child. Did we teach him to tell lies? No. The Bible says we are born in sin, and in shape and in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I heard that when an estate agent, I hope there aren't any estate agents here, when they got converted, the thing that she had to do was to learn to tell the truth. She was so used to telling lies. I see, you tell one lie and then you have to cover it up with another. We have to have truth. And we as Christian women, are we truthful? Let's put on the girdle of truth. Have our loins girt about with truth. Now it says the breastplate. It says breastplate of righteousness. Now I looked at this and breastplate of righteousness, because I've done this study often, you know, and I use the Christian soldier and I put the pieces up. But when you're given two verses to speak on, and then a little bit later another verse after Maria's had another shot, you know, it's a little different, but it's good for you. And here it says the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Quality of being right, of being just. But the Bible says that our righteousness Not I don't say it, but the Bible says the righteousness, our righteousness, is as filthy rags. What have we got on this morning? Filthy rags? Huh? No righteousness? No justice? No quality of the right in our lives? And what's it there for? Why, it protects in there the heart, doesn't it? And protects the lungs. But I'm thinking of the heart, it protects. And Paul wants us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right living, that we might protect our hearts. What are our hearts like? This, I like this, you know. I really, when I got into it, I enjoyed it. Because after all, I am a trained nurse and we did physiology and I love it, you know. And so here we are. But then as I look in the Word of God speaks a lot about the heart. I want to ask you, how is your heart this morning? Oh, I'm in love. Oh, my heart's so throbbing. Are we in love with Jesus? We know what a heart throb, we talk about that. Does our heart throb for Jesus? Does our heart throb for His Word? Well, in Proverbs again, it was written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever. I'm glad some of us are awake. Now come on, wake up, that helps keep you awake, doesn't it? Solomon wrote, you know it comes after Psalms, isn't it? Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23. We read, keep your heart with all diligence. How's your heart this morning? Maybe you've taken your heart tablets. Or maybe you've taken your blood pressure tablets. Or maybe if we use this verse, it'll help our blood pressure as well. Let's have a look at this. Proverbs 4:23. Solomon says, it's his instructions, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your hearts. Are we guarding our hearts? What's in our hearts? You know, they say, what's in the well? If you put a bucket down, that's what comes up. What's in our hearts? What's coming out? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever been surprised? It's what popped out of your heart at times. Gives you a shock, doesn't it? Some of that filthy rags that come out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we don't know our own hearts. That's why Solomon says, keep your hearts with all diligence. Guard your hearts, ladies, for God. Why, the psalmist, he said in 66 and verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's iniquity? Sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I had the privilege, I was feeling a bit sorry for myself. Ever had a pity party? Oh, well, I've had a pity party, but I read this. I've got to turn around and look at it. The circumstances of life, the events of life, could we have it up a little bit? The events of life and the people around me in life do not make me the way I am, but reveal the way I am. Dr. and Mrs. Peoples were having a seminar in Wesley Mission a few weeks ago. And you know, I had been having a pity party because of my circumstances and because of the events in my life. And things were mounting up and mounting up and mounting up. And I was going down and down and down. And I read that. I was feeling sorry because of the events and circumstances that I found myself in. And when I read that, I said, I've got to go to this seminar. It was a full-day seminar. It cost me something. But I tell you, I've been reaping the benefits ever since. Because I came to realize it was not the events in my life. It was not the circumstances in my life that made me though I am. It was just showing me the way I am. Oh, sure, I have often endeavored to practice a victorious life in Christ Jesus, of overcoming, of living how God, but now I was beginning to get under the circumstances. And Paul, in the epistles to the Ephesians, teaches how to live above our circumstances. Well, how do we? You know, the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7 and verses 14 to 23, Mark 7, he talks about the heart. The psalmist talks about it, Jeremiah talks about it, Solomon talks about it. You'll find lots of references in your concordance to the heart. But the one who talks and the one we listen to most is the Lord Jesus. And in Mark 7 and verses 15 through to 23, he says, it's that which comes out of a person that defiles and destroys, not that which goeth in. And then he goes in verse 21, he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, women, proceed, not very nice, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. I say, is there something there? Through this verse of scripture, or the two, is there something there that you need to deal with? Okay? But you know, we don't want to deal with it, because so often, we want to have our own way. We like being coveting the things that they've got. We're so busy looking at the things other people have got. Or we're so busy, maybe we look at other men and think they're a better husband than mine. And say, what do you know about it? I've read books. I remember when I was like these young lasses in the front. Some aren't single, I know. When I was a single lass, and I used to see our young student pastor. And here I was training as a nurse. And I used to look at this tall student pastor through rosy coloured glasses. And you know, I find that some women, not only teenagers, they look at other men with rosy coloured glasses. We're told to look up, be careful with our eyes. Don't be coveting someone else's husband. Well, is there any of these things in our heart? You see, but we want it. And that's what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this is what I was finding in this conference so often in my situation or my circumstance or in bed and love. I wanted my way. My own way. You see, that's us. When you see kids playing, they want one toy, they want their way. You didn't teach them, but it's there. Is that in our hearts? Wanting our own way? Are we going to let our armour fall because of our own way and these things coming out of our heart? We haven't got on the breastplate of righteousness. These things are popping out. So therefore, the person we look down the street, they can't hear us because of what's popping out of our hearts. Well, what do? We have to confess it. We have to keep short accounts with God. Why? Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, well, it starts earlier. It says, let him that stole steal no more. I missed that bit, didn't I? Rather, let him work, labouring with his hands. Let no corrupt communication, 4:29, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to be edifying, that it may minister grace. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then Paul goes on, and he's in prison, and he's saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away. Now you put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've got to put away these things. He tells us to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, what's coming out of our hearts? Do we get angry? You know, when that person... Do we keep our hearts with all diligence when that person nearly came over onto my lane and the fellow in the car went like this at me, they were sitting alongside of her. My heart didn't react. I just said, oh no, she put on the wrong blinker. You don't know, boy. She put on the wrong one, then put on the other one. What are we like in driving? Do our hearts get up and our blood pressure gets up? What comes out of our heart? Are we keeping our heart? What about when the kids do something and they break something? Does our heart come up? Do we get angry? Huh? Well, the scripture says we're to put it away. And then if we say it's a sin, we say, oh, but I only get a little bit angry. We excuse ourselves. But what do? We've got to come and confess it as sin. Confess it as sin. Because the word of God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, righteousness and unrighteousness. Sin is unrighteousness. What have we got on? What's in our hearts? Are we protecting our hearts? Keeping our hearts with all diligence? You see, the Bible contains the rules for the responding the proper way to situations that are in our hearts and minds. I would like to go on more. You see, we can find that we should have comfort coming out of our hearts, isn't it? We should have love coming out of our hearts, isn't it? We should have peace coming out of our hearts, isn't it? Truth, isn't it? Didn't tell you the verse in Revelation 20:1-8, I'll just read it quickly to you, because it talks about lies to me, and this was one as I was growing up, was very important in my life. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I say, liars are classed with murderers, then, with sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters. The unbelievers, there's only commas that separate them. In the sight of God, God says they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Keep your heart with all diligence. Again, it's repeated. Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How's your heart? Truthful? Your loins truthful? How's your heart? Love? God's love? How is it? God's peace? Jesus says, my peace as I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. At all times do we know the peace of God ruling our hearts. You know, we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I thank God for parents, especially my father. When we were children growing up, he tried to make us learn a verse of scripture every day. You young mums, I see, we might need a midwife this weekend. Well, I'm mums. Well, you young mums, you teach your children the Word of God. Get it into them. Get it into them. Because, you see, it was these verses of Scripture that I thank God, that God brings by His Holy Spirit to our remembrance when we're attacked by the evil one. And, you know, I was a hostage during my first missionary term. I was rescued 5 minutes before I was scheduled to be killed. Now, I'd been a hostage now for almost 4 months. And I'm not here to tell you about that. But as we stare, we were taken from one place to another place to another place. We slept on concrete floors. At times we had nothing to eat. But the day that we were scheduled to be killed was the day I knew peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It was the word of God that would come back to me during those times that would encourage me to keep looking to Jesus. Has something stolen your peace in your walk with God? Dear friend, is there some unconfessed sin in your life? The armour has gone down. And some unconfessed sin is there and has robbed you of your peace and of your walk with God. Dear friend, I urge you, get right with God now. Ask God to cleanse you. Then will come peace. The peace of God. Well then, what about our feet? In the next verse it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, whilst I was up, I saw folk coming over early to get a cup of tea. And I deliberately looked from the room at home where I was over there. And I looked over and I thought, some had no shoes on. Some had black shoes on. Some had some sandals on. And you know, we think about what we're going to put on our feet. And shoes are very important. Why? See, if we don't protect our feet, how can we walk? We need to protect our feet. In flying, why? In the Air Force, they have special flying boots. And they're not allowed to fly without those flying boots. But what does Paul say here? He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the good news of peace. What's our feet shod with? Are we bearers of the good news of peace as we go through this life, which is a battle, which is a warfare against the enemy? Are we? Are they? Or do we run around and tell this and tell that, you know? We're not to. Have you heard something? Let's pray about something. But it's a bit of gossip, you know. How are our feet shod with the preparation of the good news of peace? Because you see, when you tell someone, they tell someone, they tell someone, so it goes around. And you know, I was struck through a verse of scripture over these last years that love covereth a multitude of sin. It doesn't say it condones sin. And I took that I wasn't to go around telling about someone else where they've fallen, by the way. Let's be careful. And if we have, let's ask God to forgive us. Why? The soldiers, they have to have good marching boots. My father was a welfare officer, and he used to go out and meet the boys and bivouac. And of course, these boys would be marching with all this stuff on. Because I was rescued by soldiers, I tell you, I love soldiers. You're allowed to, you know. And I remembered when I came home after being rescued. I was taking a friend to South Head and coming back up to the Naval Chapel there. And coming back from the Naval Chapel, there were two soldiers with their kit bags. Now, I'd not long been home from having been rescued by soldiers under gunfire. Was I going to drive past in my car? No way. This was back in about 1966. And the boys, and I pulled up and I said, like a lift, boys? And they said, yeah, I could call them boys. I was a lot older. They hopped in and I said, where are you going? And here am I driving, you know, along the edge, and all that, turning around like that. And my friend says, keep your eyes on the road, you know. But I wanted to talk to the boys, the soldier boys. And I said, where are you going? And one said, I've just come back from Vietnam. I said, is that right? And the other said, I'm just going to Vietnam tomorrow. I said, I was rescued under gunfire. Didn't God mean me to pick up those lads? Now, you've got to walk with God. And I said, you know, I didn't matter what happened to me because I was right with God. The day I was rescued was the day I said, it's all right, Lord. Everything else is gone, but I've got you. I knew the peace of God. So I shared with him, and I took out a tractor, I drove them up to Central Station and prayed, Lord, give me a park. And there I shared with them. I don't know what's happened to them. But you know, I remember as I stood down when the boys were walking down Martin Place and they were marching back and people didn't know quite how to look, you know. And I was standing alongside of this young lady and she said, isn't it terrible? I said, terrible, it's wonderful. I was rescued by soldiers. And you know, I threw my arms around these fellows when they came in. And I said, thank you. And you know, God sent Jesus, his only son, to die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Have you ever said thank you? No good trying to consider what to wear if you haven't first of all said thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. But then maybe are we crucifying him afresh by not living as he would have us live, by being sinful in our living? And I said, this guy, oh, it's wonderful. And she said, so then, you know, I took out a little tract and I started to show her God's way of salvation. And she said, oh, but I'm a Jew. Well, you know, I had to turn to the Old Testament. Didn't have my Bible in my pocket, but I turned to the Old Testament and I shared with her the Word of God. You see, we need biblical counsellors today. You see, this is the answer. This is the truth. Because God made you and I, he's the creator. And he has the answer for his creation. Do we read it? Do we know it? Do we obey it? Are we teaching it? And are we walking it? You know, unstable feet and tottering feet is not what God wants us to be. Paul said to the church at Ephesus and to we ladies here at Tuplea today, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Will we do it? Do we need to put back the armour? But first of all, do we need to ask God to cleanse us by the precious blood of Jesus? Because we can't cover over sin. We have to get right with God. The enemy wants to tear us down. Let's walk and fight the good fight of faith as God would have us do it. We can't do it in our own strength, but he's promised to be our strength. We have to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. I can remember as a teenager not paying my fare on the bus. On the tram, so I had to pay it twice that night. But since I've been home this time and I now live at the mountains, I was coming down and there was no man to collect my fare at the railway station. As I started to come down the mountains, I said, well, I could say I got on at Springwood. I got right through without paying my fare. You see, the heart is deceitful above all things. And then it rocked me. Here am I thinking of such a thing? How are our hearts? Oh, ladies, let's keep our hearts with awe.